In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps you have heard it said that priests have two primary responsibilities. First is to comfort the disturbed, and second is to disturb the comfortable. So which of those two functions do we think Jesus was carrying out in his sermon and remarks to the people of Nazareth? And which might I be carrying out, in my words, to the people of Bluefield this morning? So as I said in my message in our weekly email, our scriptures this morning present an embarrassment of riches. They're all fabulous, and each one of them, particularly Jeremiah and Corinthians, and of course our gospel, deserve its own separate sermon. Well, I don't really feel like preaching three sermons this morning, and I suspect you don't really want to hear three sermons this morning, so we'll see what we can make of this, and is there any connection that we might make among these three fabulous readings. So as I promised you last week, we'll begin with the rest of the story from Luke's gospel, right? And it's not a pretty picture. So you may recall, if you were here last week, that Jesus has just read from the prophet Isaiah. He has basically proclaimed that he has been sent by the Holy Spirit and anointed the Messiah to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, proclaiming the Jubilee, the once in every 50-year event that in the reign of God might happen all the time. And then he sits down and preaches that short but incredibly powerful sermon where he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am he. I am the one sent. I am bringing in the reign of God, and it's a true revolution, and we're turning the world upside down." And that's where our gospel story this morning picks up. So let's set the scene. Let's try to figure out what's going on here. How do the people react? And why does Jesus say what he says? So, you know, initially the people are thinking, well, we've heard about Jesus and what he's been doing around the Galilee. And, you know, this is kind of impressive. And then they maybe start to think, well, wait a minute. This is Joseph and Mary's son. It's the carpenter. We remember Jesus when he was just a snotty-nosed little kid running around Nazareth, coming to synagogue on Saturday morning with Mary and, you know, making too much noise, disturbing us in our worship. And now he has the gall to come in and proclaim, in a sense, that he is the Messiah, the chosen anointed one. Oh, wait a minute. We're the Jewish people. We're the chosen people. We don't have to listen to some interloper tell us what we're supposed to do. And, you know, we don't want to forgive all those debts. We don't want to restore the land to its rightful owner. This just is terrible. Now, obviously, that's not all said in this morning's gospel, but that's kind of what's going on, and we get hints of that in other gospels as well. And Jesus is, you know, sensing, is hearing, is seeing the reaction, and he realizes these people are caught in their comfort zone, and they think that just because they're Jews, we're Jews, that they're God's chosen people, they don't have to worry about this stuff. You know, they don't have to worry about the poor and the neglected, the marginalized. This group needs a little disturbing. They're getting a little too comfortable. I need to remind them that the fact that they are Jews, it doesn't give them a free ride. It's not a pass. So he tells them, reminds them of two stories from the Bible that they were undoubtedly familiar with as people of the book. He reminds them that during the time of Elijah, the great prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, that there was a terrible famine that swept through the land for over 3 years. And God sent Elijah, not to a Jew, but to a Gentile, and not just a Gentile, but a woman, who in that culture was considered very much a second-class citizen. Maybe some things never change. Anyway, and miraculously, Elijah was able to give this woman food that would last her indefinitely. And then he tells them, reminds them the story of the Syrian general, Naaman, another Gentile, another, well, an enemy of the people of the Syrian general, and the fact that Elisha cured the Gentile of his leprosy, but the Jewish lepers weren't cured. And as they hear this and they realize that Jesus is telling them that, you know, they don't have a lock on God's grace and love, they become increasingly infuriated and they rise up, chase him out of the synagogue, and they literally try to kill him, right, by throwing him off the cliff. But Jesus slips away because his time has not yet come. But this story early in Luke's gospel is definitely a preview of how all of this is going to end up for Jesus, how he will be repaid for his troubles, for carrying out his mission. And frankly, it reminds those of us who preach of the risks of preaching, and especially going too far overboard on the disturbing the comfortable part of the priestly responsibility. So what does this morning's gospel tell us? What are we to make of it? What is God telling us today through this passage? Well, I guess first, maybe God is reminding us that we shouldn't fall into our comfort zone, that we shouldn't assume that just because we're Christians, we're Episcopalians. You know, some people call Episcopalians the frozen chosen, right? Doesn't mean we don't have a lock on God's grace and God's love. It's for everybody, right? Not just for us. And I hope it reminds us of some of those promises that we make in our baptismal covenant. And I think particularly our promise to strive, to, Lord, I couldn't say the beginning of this last week, and now I'm starting to blank again, that we are called to seek and serve Christ in all persons, all, loving our neighbor as ourself, and we're called to strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being. And I hope we remember that we, as I said last week, we too are called to carry out this mission of Jesus Christ in the world, this mission that focuses around evangelism, outreach, and social justice. But how are we to do this? It's not easy, and as we see, it may be even dangerous. Well, I think at least part of the answer is found in the rest of our morning scripture, right? And I think it focuses around love. Love, the love of God through us, with us, for us. You know, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, is fond of reminding us that if it's not about love, it's not about God. And we hear from Paul in his letter to the Corinthians about the power of that love, and that without that love, we're nothing. And Paul reminds us that love is patient, love is kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. It's divine love. It's the kind of love that Jesus tells us about in John's gospel. I give you this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's sacrificial love. Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's the power of God's love that can transform us, can transform the world, and I pray enables us to love the unlovable. Well, it's not easy, and it's easy to make excuses. Well, you know, I can't do all this stuff. I'm too old, or I'm too young. I'm just a boy. I'm just a girl. I'm just an old guy. I don't have the skills, the temperament. Well, in Jeremiah, God takes away our excuses, right? God has known us since before we were formed in our mother's womb. And Paul reminded us last week that all of us have been given unique gifts by God, and that each and every one of us is essential to doing the work of Jesus Christ in the world, to being the body of Christ. So, it turns out that this morning's rather quirky gospel with a rather strange ending is actually full of good news for us. And it comes with a cautionary note. So, the great news is that God's love and grace is for everyone, everyone. And the cautionary note is, if we start thinking it's just for us, we might be hurling Jesus off a cliff too. Amen.